God, you have rid us of our shame. You've forgiven us of our sins. And Lord, that as your church, as your bride, Father, we can approach your throne with confidence. We know that you hear us, Lord. We ask you to just speak to us now. Lord, I pray that as we get into your word, Father, I pray it will be a time of encouragement, Lord, but also of challenge, Lord, that you'll speak to us in different ways this morning, Father, that we can hear you and respond in obedience, Lord. God, we just are grateful for just a beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the rest of spring break for our students. But Father, I pray for energy and strength as they get back into it. And Lord, I just ask you to walk with us. We love you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. We're talking about the concept of biblical community. We are in week 4, I believe, of our Define Church series, looking at what is the church, what is it made up of, what is it, how did it all get put together, where did it come from, just all the different aspects of what church is. And today we'll be looking at community, at the early church and the example they set for us, but also what we can learn from it. And just as we go through this, just keep in mind who the church is. We'll talk about a little bit. We'll go back and talk about that definition of church, but also just who we are. And that 1 Corinthians 4 from a couple of weeks ago about us being broken earthen vessels that God chooses to use for his glory. And that as we approach this, as we do this, that it's for his glory, not for our own. If you miss us 1 week, be sure to check out our website, corningfbc.com/messages. We have the audio up for most of those. And then messages/videos for video. And then go like our Facebook page. Almost all of our videos are on there. We're recording this morning. We had a generous contribution last week, a couple weeks ago, for our live streaming equipment, and so we were able to purchase a new camera and some equipment up there, and we're still getting that. It came in like Thursday or Friday, so we're still getting that dialed in to make sure it's going to be good. We're recording it this morning. It's just not live, but we'll get it put up on the website later this week and hopefully be live next Sunday for those who can't be here or family or friends out of town or whatever that want to tune in and worship with us. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to ask three questions this morning. I want us to look at three questions. They are, why community? What does it look like? And what can we as a church do differently to achieve biblical community? Those are the three questions we're going to look at this morning. The first one is, why community? Why is it a big deal? Why, you know, we talk about community, we'll kind of define it at the end, but if you know, you kind of what I'm talking about, that spending life together, spending time together, that idea of fellowship and hanging out and getting to know each other and get involved in each other's life, and why is it important? And why should we as a church pursue it? There's three reasons. First one is this: Scripture commands it. Did you know that? Scripture commands that we spend time together as fellow believers. Hebrews chapter 10, it's going to be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So the Hebrew writer, and thus the Bible, tells us not to forsake assembling together. That this thing we do on Sunday mornings is important to your Christian faith. It's important to your growth as a believer. It's important to your life outside of Sunday morning, that we come together and we spend time together as believers, worshiping and learning and praying and fellowshipping and doing those things that we do so that we can be more involved in the lives of each other. And that we can, as he said there in Hebrews, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, how do we stimulate each other to love and good deeds if we don't hang out with each other? We have to spend time together in order to do what the Hebrew writer there is asking us to do. So we do it because Scripture commands it. The second reason we do it is the definition of ecclesia requires it. The first week we talked about the foundation of the church, and that word ecclesia, that Greek word that was somehow translated and changed to church several hundred years later, that German word church that got used to describe this and gets translated in our scripture is the idea of an institution or a building or a place to go. But the word Jesus used was not anything like that. The word Jesus used was ecclesia, and that is the word meant a called out assembly of people, a group of people, a movement, a congregation. And so when we talk about ecclesia, when we talk about this thing that Jesus founded and created, it's a group of people. It's true that we don't go to church, we are the church, but you can't be the church by yourself. And some people try to do that. We, you know, I am the church. So I can be the church at home. I can be the church in the woods. That is true to an extent. But don't make it a habit of missing this. Because the idea of what this is supposed to be is a group of people who are on the same mission, headed the same direction. And that's the definition that Jesus gave us. Thirdly, the early church demonstrated it. If you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together, this is Luke writing, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So, first of all, Paul preached till midnight, so just be grateful we're out by noon, okay? But the other point there is that they were gathered together on the first day of the week. That's why we meet on Sundays. The early church, they gathered once a week on Sunday, on the first day of the week. We see this other places in Acts and other places in Scripture where they reference the first day of the week. That was their meeting day. That the early church, when they came together once a week and met, and they took the Lord's Supper, and they worshiped, and they taught, and they prayed, and they did all these things. And that's the example that they set for us. So if we're pursuing what it means to be the church, if we're pursuing the example that was set for us, that means it's important that we show up and we do this and we spend time together. But this idea of community, it's more than just showing up on Sunday morning. And that's where we get to the second question. What does it look like? What does it look like? Verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. It says, so then, those who had received his word, since Peter had just preached a sermon, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So, put your mind together. The church at this point, before this happened, had about 120 members. It's about the size of this church. On any given Sunday, we have 110 to 130 people here. So, about 120. So take that to look around the room right now, and then imagine 3,000 more people showing up next Sunday. Awesome, but what do we do with that? That's where they were. They had 120 people. Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 showed up. So what did they do? How did they handle it? Verse 42, he says this. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they did four things. The first thing they did, they devoted themselves to teaching. Peter and John and the other apostles and others that came along over the years, they would gather together and they would teach. This is what God said. And at this point, they were mostly teaching the Old Testament. This is what God said to the prophets. This is how the prophets point to Jesus. This is what was said in the story of Genesis and the story of our ancestors, all this stuff coming together. And you go down the years, and all of a sudden, Paul's been writing letters to all these churches and say, oh, and by the way, Paul said this to these churches. We should pay attention to it. Peter wrote this to some people. We should pay attention to it. You know, and then John and Mark and them wrote down their stories of Jesus' life. And they go, well, hey, we've got a story of Jesus' life we can get to. And over the years, until 200 or 300 years later, we get to a point where we have the Bible that we have, but they gathered together and taught. They learned God's word. That's one of the reasons I preach the way I do. I like to grab a section of scripture. Today we're in Acts chapter 2, and I like to just walk through that scripture and teach it to you as best I can. Because there's a temptation to just kind of do a uplifting talk and encourage you and make it about social things or make it about self-esteem or whatever. And I could do that, but that would not be serving you well. Because the Bible, I think, has a lot better things to say than I do. So I try to stick to that. And that's what they did. They took the scripture they had and they taught it to each other. The second they did was fellowship. They would spend time together. They would get involved in each other's lives. They would weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. They would get together, and if somebody had need, we'll teach in a minute, if somebody had needs, they met them. If somebody needed something, they shared that and expressed that need, and they came together and they functioned together and they spent that time together getting invested in each other's lives. The third thing they did was break bread. And in this instance here, we're talking about the Lord's Supper, but they also ate together. They would take the Lord's Supper and they would have a meal. After everything was said and done with, and finally they would pray. They would spend time together praying. And I don't know what all they prayed for. I know they prayed for boldness. There came a point where Peter and John had been arrested, and we're put in jail, and we're warned if you keep talking about Jesus, we're going to arrest you again and maybe put you to death. And they all huddle together and say, well, God, let us be more bold in what we're saying. Not protection, not safety, but boldness. They prayed for that. So once a week, at least, sometimes more, they got together. There was teaching, there was time together in fellowship, there was eating, and there was prayer. What does that sound like? Sounds like a Baptist church. Absolutely. It does. That was church. That's where that community started. They would come together once a week and they would do those things. And that's why we do what we do today. That's why most churches do a relatively similar structure on Sunday mornings. We come together. There's a time of teaching. There should be some fellowship before or after at Sunday school or whenever you can find time to fellowship with somebody. And then there's breaking of bread. We do Lord's Supper at least once every few months. We should sometimes do it more. We have people that will go and have lunch together after the service is over, and we spend time in prayer. That's the example we got. That's what's commanded of us, and that's what we do. But it doesn't stop there. Read verse 44 and 45 with me. It says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. They met physical needs. They would gather together. And they would, at this time, they would spend together in somebody's house or they would gather together at the temple or wherever it was. They would look around and they would see, does anybody have a need? They need food. They need clothing. They need whatever it is within our congregation. What do they need? And then somebody would say, well, I have that. I can give them some of that, whether it's food or money or, you know, a ride somewhere or whatever it is that they need. Or maybe some, you know, if you take this past physical needs, you know, advice or wisdom because of a situation you're facing, and I've been there before and I can share this with you because I've been there. They're investing physically and emotionally in each other's lives. If anyone has a need, they were meeting it physically. Those who had possessions would sell them in order to give to those who would have other needs. They would get rid of the things they had in order to give them. When I was doing small groups back in South Carolina at the church there, one of the steps in the process was there would be a point in the introduction to the lesson where the group leader would ask, are there any needs here? Is there somebody, what needs do we have? And people would share a prayer request of, you know, a need for prayer, a need for wisdom, or a physical need. You know, I lost my job and I need some help with food or whatever it was they were dealing with. And then the group leader would turn and say, is there anybody here who can meet that need? And it was an opportunity for the church through those small groups to live this out. And sometimes I wonder, could we be better at this? You guys are one of the most generous churches I've ever served at. We have a very, very generous group of people here. But I sometimes wonder if we could do more. And I know we have people that are afraid to share a need. It's embarrassing. It's not, I don't want people to know that I'm struggling, whatever it is. We can figure out how to do that anonymously. That just say there's a need, we can meet it. We do this quite often. And I've never had a moment that I've put a need out in the church that it wasn't filled, and usually within about 20 minutes, because you guys are amazingly generous. But we need to keep doing that, growing that. That's why we're here. That's part of what the church is supposed to do. Verse 46 It says, day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So they would eat together. They would go into somebody's house and they would all meet at so-and-so's house and have a meal and have worship and spend time together. And they would all, then the next day they would go to so-and-so else's house and eat and spend time together and share and do what they need to do. And they're going from house to house, spending time, eating each other's homes and in each other's lives. Eating together, talking, hanging out, spending that time together. And in verse 47, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they were praising God, had favor with all the people. They were worshiping together. They spent time worshiping. Whether it was somebody was leading a song and they would sing together, I don't know what all they did. I know they read the scripture some and they would do some of the psalms and talk about those. And Paul talks in Colossians about speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it's that kind of idea that you're spending time together. You're singing and you're worshiping. And we do that on Sunday mornings, but you can do that at home too. You can sing songs together. Even if you can't sing, you can do it. And it would be a wonderful time. It would be a sweet time together. And the way the church was operating, it says they were having favor with all the people. The way the church was operating with their genuine love and service for each other was a testimony to the community around them. People would look at the people in this thing that Jesus started. At this point, they were called the Way. People would, that would be this group of people that were following Christ, these Christ followers. You know, that word Christian at first was a derogatory name that they were calling people as Christ followers. But they would observe them, and they were getting together, and they were worshiping, they were learning, they were praying, they were serving each other, and people would look at that and see a testimony of God's goodness in that. So what are we doing? What are you doing in your life to invest in somebody else in such a way that somebody can look from the outside and see that's God working in that relationship? That's God working in that circumstance. That's God moving in this group of people. Third question, what can we as a church do differently to achieve biblical community? There's a word I want to introduce. It's a Greek word. You may have heard it before. It's called koinonia. It's a Greek word. It means fellowship, but it's not just fellowship. It's not just hanging out. Sometimes we like the idea of like we have a potluck and we all just hang around and sit and talk and we go have fun, that's fellowship. But this idea, this biblical community, this biblical fellowship is more than that. It's a deep fellowship. It's joint participation. Like we are involved in each other's lives and we share everything. It's that to share which one has in anything. It's the dictionary definition of it. It's the idea that if you have something that you can share with somebody else that you do, that's the depth of fellowship. It's that we're together in everything. And when you're going through something, when you're walking through something, sometimes it feels lonely. And sometimes you know that feeling of your Christian, your church brothers and sisters and your family being there for you. And the difference is this kind of fellowship. Is it a very surface, we kind of know each other's names and whatever it does for a living, or is it this deeper thing when we know each other's hopes and dreams and struggles? Excuse me. Craig Rochelle's pastor of Life Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, he said this, "Do not reduce church to listening to a podcast or a radio sermon or TV preacher or whatever it is in your context. It's so much more than that. It's community. It's worshiping with others, praying for others, hurting with others, serving others, being involved in the lives of others." So you can't really do church. There's a phrase, you know, the bedside Baptist. You wake up in the morning, you turn on the radio or watch TV, and that's your church for the day. That's not the fullness of what church was meant to be. That's not the fullness of what community is. So how do we achieve koinonia? How do we get to this place? The first step is intentionality. You have to be intentional about it. This kind of thing doesn't just accidentally happen. You don't accidentally fall into a relationship with people where you care for each other this much. You don't accidentally fall into a place where you are sharing in the life of somebody else, where you're there meeting their needs, or you're there at their side when they're hurting or going through something difficult, or you're the first person they talk to when they're excited about something good happening in their life. You have to be intentional about it. And the second thing is this, groups. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. Right now we have Sunday school on Sunday mornings. Sunday school is a fantastic opportunity for you to get into an environment where you can start building some of these relationships. Because when you come into a church, when you spend Sunday morning with any group of people at any church, no matter how many people in the room, you're only going to have meaningful conversations with about six of them. That's it. And you are going to actually be face-to-face meeting probably about 15 or 20. Tops. No matter how many people there are. So there's people that you're never going to get in depth with just by showing up on Sunday for the worship service. But if you go into a room where there's only 5 or 10 or 15 people in a room, you start getting to know people better. You start hearing about their prayer requests and seeing how God is working in their lives. And then within that group of people, you are then able to make real heart connections with maybe one or two that you are invested in on a weekly or even daily basis with certain people. So I'd encourage you, if you're not in a Sunday school class, I'd encourage you to get involved in one. If we don't have one that meets your needs, come and see me. We'll get one started for you. We want you to be involved in a group so that you can be involved in these kinds of relationships with people. It's the best place to start. So finally, last question here. How does the gospel fit into all of this? Because honestly, all of this is just kind of theory and academic unless we're talking about it really changing people's lives. So how does the gospel fit into this? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Let's turn there together. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But make sure people get to church and hear the preacher tell them what to do and what not to do so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Is that what yours says? Let's put the real one up there. Start in verse 12. "Take care, brethren, there to not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Which this is kind of scary and haunting, this verse. He's talking to church people. He's talking to believers. And he's telling believers, people that are going to church, be careful if there aren't people among your group, among your congregation, that have an evil, unbelieving heart. That means there is the potential for people to be in the group, show up on Sunday, and still have an evil, unbelieving heart. And what's the remedy? Verse 13. "But encourage each other day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So, there may be unbelievers in here this morning. I would almost guarantee it with a group this size. Someone who has never actually surrendered their life to relationship with Christ. And what's the remedy to help figure that out? For us all to encourage each other day after day. For us all to invest in each other's lives week after week. And there's three reasons why. This is the first one. For some, joy and fulfillment is on the line. For some of you, that you're a believer and you're living, but life's been hard and things are difficult, and then you just need somebody to step in and just say, "Hey, I'm here for you. If you ever need to talk, I want to pray with you. I want to help you out however I can." And your ability to live a joy-filled life may be on the line because of your limited amount of fellowship and community. And that may be that we need to do a better job of stepping into that, but it may be that you need to do a better job of investing in. You can't just be on the outskirts and never really show up and then complain about no one knowing what's going on in your life. Get involved. But us as a church, be on the lookout for people that might need some encouragement and some love and some support. For others, growth and sanctification is on the line. We all need accountability. Each one of us has some sin, something we're dealing with, something that's hard and that's difficult and we struggle with, and we all need somebody who's going to do this from Hebrews chapter 3 that will encourage day after day, that will check out my life. How are you doing with this thing you struggle with? And my ability to grow and my ability to become more like Christ is in part hinging upon my ability to be involved in community. And for other believers to pour into my life and for other believers to pour into your lives to make sure that you're growing, to make sure that you're changing, to make sure that you're not stuck in your spiritual growth and you're becoming more like Christ. And finally, for some, salvation is on the line. There are some people who will attend church their entire life for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, they'll be in church, and they can be there faithfully, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They might be in a Sunday school class. They might be involved in something, some ministry they do, and through all of that, no one has ever taken the time to dig in and say, "Do you really know who Jesus is?" And they're able to live out a life involved in church in the context of the institution of church, but never be part of the body, the ecclesia of Christ. And that's what the Hebrew writer is warning about in Hebrews 3. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And what he's saying that if there are people in this congregation that come and they show up and they think they're part of the church, but they aren't, they're really lost, part of that responsibility lies with us to get involved, to get dug in, to ask the questions that matter, to find out, do you have this thing right? I can't tell you how many times I've been counseling somebody or another pastor I know has been counseling somebody where they're a church person and they come in, they say, I'm struggling with whatever it is, my marriage, my kids, my money, whatever it is. And you start asking questions and you get to a point where you find out they're not even saved. We got to get that figured out. And fellowship, community, spending time together is one of the ways that God has ordained that the church make that happen. That we as a body, as a cohesive organism, as a unit coming out on Sunday mornings, we go out into our community and we get involved in each other's lives and in people's lives in order to see people saved, in order to see people grow in their faith and relationship with Christ, in order to see people cared about and loved. And that's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. And I want to see us as a group of people who are known for our love and for our service. In Colossians, Paul talks about the Colossian church, and he says that he's heard about them. He's heard about their love for each other and their faith in Jesus Christ. Let that be what we're known for, our faith in Jesus Christ and our love for each other. That's how Jesus said people would know if we were his followers or not. It's how we love each other. To take some time and pray this week about who it is you need to get more involved in, who it is you need to call up and say, hey, let's go have lunch. Hey, let's go have coffee. Hey, come over and let's just talk for a minute because I need to pray for you. I want to find out how you're doing. I want to dig into your life. And then when you hear about a need that somebody has and you know you have the resources to make it go away, step up and make it happen. Daniel would come up and we're going to pray. I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond this morning. And maybe you're somebody that you hear me talking about that relationship with Jesus, and that's you. You've been in church, you're part of church, but you've never been saved. You've never responded to the gospel. You've never been baptized. You've never joined a church. Whatever it is in your life that you need to take a step and plug in this morning, take that step. I'll be right here in the front. If you need to come, just pray. If you want to come and make a decision, please feel free to do that this morning. If you would stand, sing with us and respond this morning. Father, I praise you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for, God, just the opportunity we have to love each other, to serve you. And Father, I pray this morning that as we leave, that we'll be a group of people who is honestly seeking after you and honestly seeking to love those around us. Lord, we love you so much. We praise you for what you've done and who you are. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Take up thy cross and